Well, today we're looking at how to grow as Christians. And those of you who were here 2 weeks ago will remember Steve Allen's sermon. It was really good. Hands up, who was here? Oh, only a few of you. Okay, well, better give you a recap. Well, he was preaching on the section just before today's gospel reading. And some of you may have taken, those of you who are here, may have taken away a copy of the booklet he had. It was called Journey into Life. And he was handing them out, and it's all about how to come to faith and looking at the Christian faith in a bit more depth. But what's important is not just coming to faith, but growing in faith, continuing, growing stronger, going deeper. Because that's what we need to give us resilience in the Christian life, to keep us moving forwards. We need to keep growing throughout our lives, however long we've been Christians. And some people here might have been Christians for longer than anybody else here has been alive. You know, some of us have been Christians a long time, some of us a short time. But however long, we need to continue growing. Now, all through August, the lectionary, that's the people that set the Bible readings for each week in churches, the lectionary has been taking us through John's Gospel, John chapter 6, on the theme of Jesus, the bread of life, with a different aspect highlighted every week. But the underlying principle is that we need bread to live, to nourish us every day, to be fully alive spiritually. We need Jesus, the living bread, every day, every day. And the spiritual bread, believing and trusting in Jesus, is the staple diet for a healthy Christian faith. And it's something we continually need to pay attention to, because we can so easily slip into an unhealthy diet, unhealthy ways of trying to live as Christians, just like we can slip into unhealthy diets when it comes to food or unhealthy work-life balance, as those of us who are working and trying to juggle all our various commitments. You know, we can slip into that almost without realizing it. And that's why I go on retreat regularly, taking time out to review what I'm being nourished by spiritually, to question, am I just getting by, or am I really flourishing and growing and going deeper with my Lord, to listen to God in prayer. And actually, I'm going to Northumberland tomorrow for a retreat. I'm really looking forward. I can't wait to be there, because I know that I need that retreat. Well, our first reading from Ephesians, which we covered earlier with the children, is all about being realistic about what we're up against. We're up against some pretty dark forces in this world, and people in the days when Ephesians was written were up against dark spiritual forces, and we are today. And the letter gives us some practical advice on how to stand firm in the midst of spiritual challenges as we go deeper. We need to be alert, says St. Paul, and well prepared to use all the spiritual resources that we've been given to put on the full spiritual armour so that the conflict doesn't catch us out. And covering it all, at the end of that reading, he says, we must pray in the Spirit on all occasions. So it's not just putting the armour on, but praying, continuing to pray. And St. Paul often encourages people to pray for each other, to pray for the church leadership. And this is really important, because we are involved in a spiritual battle. Prayer is powerful. And if we neglect it, we're weakened as individuals and as a fellowship. Now, we all have different ways of praying. Some of us like to find a quiet place and pray with our hands open and have a candle like this picture. Some of us pray by talking out loud. Some of us pray by going for a walk and just thinking about things, thinking things through with God as we walk. Some of us pray more easily in church. Some of us pray better in a quiet room at home with the door shut. We all have different ways of praying. But being practical, I wonder if there are ways in which we can help each other. And that might be giving people space to pray after they've received communion. It might be meeting with a couple of friends during the week. It might be in our home groups. Whatever it is, it may be that there's some way in which we can encourage each other and give each other some ideas, some fresh ideas about prayer. Now, you may feel that prayer is a very private business, not something that you wish to share with somebody else, not something you could easily put into words. And of course, prayer isn't just what we say in words. It's something to do with the heart. I meet people sometimes who say they're not great prayers. They don't know what to say to God. But it's not about long, complicated words or getting the words right. And I'm afraid this is where being an Anglican doesn't help us, because sometimes we do have rather long, complicated words in our services, don't we? But we don't have to pray like that. We can pray very simply, and we can pray without words. It's really all about spending quality time with God, being open to him, mulling things over with him, bringing our anxieties and our joys into our relationship with him, just like we would with a really close, trusted friend that we might just sit down over a cuppa and have a really good talk. And just being ourselves in his presence, saying, "Here I am, Lord," as well as asking him for help. Now, our prayer life needs to keep growing, and as we go on in the Christian life, and you might find that you feel a bit stuck with that. So if you do feel a bit stuck, please come and talk to somebody. Talk to Phil or myself or Pauline or John, someone on the prayer team. Talk to somebody about some ideas, how you could perhaps move things on a bit. Because learning to pray more effectively and praying every day is definitely part of growing as a Christian. So what can we learn about growing as Christians from our gospel reading? There's a lot in John chapter 6 about being nourished. Jesus says repeatedly, "I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. The one who feeds on me will live because of me." And that means looking to him. Feeding on him means looking to him, believing that he is the Son of God. A very early theologian called St. Augustine said, "Believe and you have eaten." And I think that sums it up very, very nicely. Believe and you have eaten. If we believe in Jesus, that's feeding on him, that's eating the living bread. You might think Jesus was looking ahead to the Last Supper when he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." You might be thinking of that time when he instructed his disciples to continue remembering him in the bread and the wine. Now, receiving communion certainly does, having communion regularly certainly does help to strengthen our faith, but that's not really what he was pointing to here. Now, you have to bear with me here. I'm going to tell you a little bit about some Greek. The Greek word used here in John chapter 6 is sark, which means flesh. It means connecting with John's use of that word right at the beginning of his gospel, when he describes Jesus coming into the world in human form. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And in contrast, when the Bible when it describes the words of Jesus at the Last Supper, the Greek word used is soma, which means body. When he says, "This is my body," he's using soma. So what he meant in today's reading in John chapter 6, what he meant by eating his flesh was believing in him as God who's come into the world, as the Son of God, and being nourished by his teaching, believing his teaching, accepting his teaching. And that, he says, is what leads to life in all its fullness, to being fully alive in our spirits. And that is something that goes on for eternity. Now, this may sound very theological, but actually it's a really important point, as is Jesus' repeated use throughout John's gospel of the words, "I am," connecting with words in the Old Testament. As again, Steve Allen was telling us about in his sermon, God says his name is I am. That just means that I just am. I am God. And Jesus used this in his sayings, including the "I am the bread of life," to spell out that he is God. John very deliberately develops those themes through his gospel. Now, in our reading, we now get to a watershed moment. Jesus has given all this teaching about being the bread of life, and whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood having eternal life. There were lots of followers. He was speaking to hundreds of people. There were lots of people, not just the 12. Some of them may have been on the fringes of faith. Some may have been following because they were part of that crowd, part of that 5,000 that were fed on the hillside. They might have been following because they'd seen him do miracles. They did all find it quite hard to understand, but they had to decide, did they want to become more committed to respond with faith to what Jesus was saying, or to turn back? And actually, that's a question for all of us in the Christian life. And if we don't address that question, we can end up drifting. Jesus was aware of what they were struggling with, but he goes on. He says, if this offends you, what about when you see me ascend to where I was before? I.e., he's spelling out that he came from heaven. He challenged them to attend to what he's saying, not just to go by their gut reaction due to their Jewish traditions. He said, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. That means his words are from God and they are life-giving to those who believe. So the people listening then, they had a choice. They were being offered spiritual life, but they had to eat the right food. They had to truly believe that he was who he said he was, the Son of God. Belief needs to be more than a decision of the mind. It has to be a response of the heart as well. And sadly, not all of them were ready for that. It was a time of testing their commitment, and many turned away. And it was also a time of testing the commitment of the 12. Do you think sometimes that those 12 disciples just sort of followed him wholeheartedly the whole time over those 3 years? That they didn't ever have any questions, any doubts? No, they often had questions, didn't they? And they often must have been wavering a little bit. And Jesus gave them an opportunity, gave them an option to turn back to. He asked them that question. And Peter, the spokesman as always, he made this statement of faith. You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And those are really good words to hold on to. They're good words to say every day, actually. When I go to the Northumbria Community Retreat House next week, we'll be saying that every single morning because that's in the words of the morning office. You have the words of eternal life. You know, we have nobody else to go to. We're going to Jesus. We trust him. His words bring eternal life. And we believe and know that he is the Holy One of God. So this challenge was at a time when the 12 disciples grew in faith too. They were tested. They had to decide. Did they believe? Did they accept these words of Jesus? Were they prepared to go on? Yes, they were. They were confronted with Jesus' teaching and making a decision to be more committed themselves. And each of us also has to make that decision for ourselves. And I have to say that in my own life, the times of most growth have been when I've had to face up to the challenges and the questions. Maybe you found that too. As Steve put it 2 weeks ago, it's all about taking on board for ourselves all that Jesus did on the cross, about growing in understanding and love for Jesus and deciding that we want to keep going. So how do we keep growing as Christians? We need to be realistic about what we're up against. We need to put on our spiritual armour. We need to pray, really pray every day and learn more and more about prayer. We need to be nourished by the right things. And we need to be intentional about it, turning to Jesus every day, keeping going and being open to all that God wants to do in our lives. Amen.